Blog Talk Radio.
All right, welcome, welcome, welcome. Come on in, come on in. This is Tim the Overseer. It is good to be back on the air. It is a blessing to be in the land of the living. I thank God for his grace and his mercy once more. Amen. For I know it's nothing that I've done or deserve to be here. Let's just be honest and call it what it is. Amen. I am a sinner saved by the grace of and mercy of the Most High God. I thank him for his grace and his mercy, for I know that I am not worthy of it. Amen. Let's just be real, because a lot of times, amen, we kind of get beside ourselves in this life and think that we're supposed to be here. Well, it's only by God's will and his grace and mercy that you are here, because he knows that we have work to do. So he allows me one more day, one more chance, one more opportunity to do his will, amen, to serve him. And I am so grateful for that. I can't begin to express and tell you how grateful that I am to be here in the land of the living, to share this awesome gospel, this awesome word with you. We're teaching on eschatology, amen. We're teaching on the study of end things and end time events, which we know that we are in the last days. How do we know? We know because Paul talked about what? He talked about the times and seasons over in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, verse 1. Read it. He said the times and the seasons, amen. But he also said, but other times and the seasons, brethren, he talked to the church, ye have no need that I write unto you. Now, does that mean that we have no need to be knowledgeable of the times or the seasons that we're in? No, that's not what Paul was saying. He was saying that because he knew what was gonna follow the times and the seasons of the last days, which was the Great Tribulation. It was no need for us to be concerned about the Great Tribulation. Why? Because the church will not be here. This is why the scripture describes it as a thief in the night. Amen. So we need not to worry about we need not worry about the tribulation, but to be aware that Christ is going to what? Return as a thief in the night. So we need to be ready and prepared. So that's what we're here to do, is to prepare you all for the return of our Lord and Savior. Hopefully Elder Bazaar will be on the air. I haven't heard from him today. We'll be praying for the brother. Pray for us. Pray for me. Pray for all of us. Amen. We'll just pray for the saints as well as the ain'ts, those that have rejected God and not yet received God. We're praying that you receive God before it is too late. I can tell you right now, by looking at the world is waxing cold and cold. I talk to men and women, both alike, and just listening to conversation with people. And just even speaking to some people about salvation, some are concerned. Some say that they are, people like to use that word spiritual, amen, and you have to be careful about using that word loosely, because when you say spiritual, there used to be a movement. It's a satanic movement. It's a cult called spiritualism. It was popular actually in the early 1900s, and it's actually popular in our community. It was closely associated with voodoo and witchcraft and black magic and white magic. And so we have to be very careful when you say that you're a spiritual person. Make sure that you are leaning on the side of God, amen, because we know that all things are spiritual, because God is a spiritual being, and he created all of us, amen. So we have to be careful and what side we're leaning on, because know that he created Lucifer, Satan, and Satan is evil. Amen. He used spiritualism and witchcraft to will evil. He uses warlocks and witches to ward these things of evil and to put out evil into the world. So make sure that we are aware of what we say and how we are associating that word spiritual, because, a lot of times people say that stuff. That's not associated with salvation if you're not talking about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. With that being said, let's go ahead and jump into the word. You know, I'm only on the air for an hour and a half. We're going to talk about, I'm going to read the context of love first. That's what we're going to start with. And then we're going to say a prayer, and hopefully Elder Bazaar will be in on time. If not, we're going to move on. And we're going to preach the word today, amen. I'm going to share with you what the subject is going to be about today. It's good to be back home, after doing some travels. been through the state of Texas, the great state of Texas. It's a blessing to be here. It's a blessing that God has watched over me throughout my travels. I went as far down as south, very, very deep south, as they called the dirty south, all the way down to Houston, Texas, up through the northern parts of the DFW and just some parts of Texas, and just grateful to the Most High God to make it back, amen, and parts of West Texas as well. So it's a blessing to be here that God has blessed me and kept me through my travels of many miles in the past few weeks. God is good, all that I can say, amen, because I believe in the power of prayer. He will watch over us, keep us, and protect us from all hurt, harm, and dangers, from both dangers seen as well as unseen. Amen. So that being said, we're going to go ahead and read the context of love, which is written by Paul, coming to you from 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verse 31, going into 1 Corinthians, the entire 13th chapter. It says, "But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profit me nothing. Charity suffered long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. Do not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." Amen. "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now abide faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity." Charity meaning love. Amen. Dear most gracious Heavenly Father, we come thanking you this hour, this day. We thank you for our life, soul, health, and strength. We thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for blessing us and keeping us. We thank you for your grace and your mercy, dear Heavenly Father. We thank you for you, dear Heavenly Father, the Father of all. We thank you for your Son and the Holy Spirit, the Heavenly Father. We thank you for your deliverance and saving our souls, the Heavenly Father, from everlasting destruction. We thank you for Christ's ultimate sacrifice, for dying for my sins as well as the sins of the world, the Heavenly Father. We bless and praise your holy name forevermore. We pray that this word that may go forth may be a blessing, and that we may find salvation in our listeners today, the Heavenly Father. Again, we bless and praise your holy name forevermore, Heavenly Father. Amen. All right. With that being said, we're going to go ahead and jump right into the Word. I didn't want to, waste any time. We're going to go ahead and jump in the Word. What we're going to talk about, we're going to talk about, amen, the resurrection of the dead. Amen. I don't think I've covered that in the past couple of years. We've been talking about eschatology. I want to talk about the resurrection of the dead, amen. And if you notice throughout the Bible, most of the time when it refers to the resurrection, most of the time it refers to those that are the saints. It refers to the resurrection of those who are asleep. Let's just put it like that, amen. When it talks about us being dead, we're just asleep. But those who are unbelievers, those that have rejected Christ, it refers to them as dead. Why? Because they won't live again. They will be, for all eternity, considered dead. Now, does that mean non-existent? No, they will exist. They will have their five senses. They will have consciousness, meaning that they will be able to see. They will be able to hear. They will be able to feel, taste. And their thoughts, amen, their senses will or touch. They will be able to still use those things that God gave them. Amen. Unfortunately, it would be destruction for them. It would be death for them. It would be pain and suffering for all eternity. And I hate to think about that. We hate to have that discussion, but it is a reality. And we have to have, and we must have that discussion, because if you read the Gospels, Christ talked about hell more than just a couple of times. Amen. So it is a reality. If Christ spoke it, I tell people all the time, hell is real and the lake of fire is real. If you think it's not, amen, I don't know if you consider yourself a believer in the Bible or not if you don't believe in hell and the lake of fire. And it was funny because this past week as I was traveling, I kind of thought about, what was I going to teach about this weekend when I get back into town? And it just hit me out of nowhere, the resurrection of the dead, the state of the dead. And I say that because, you know, you look at the world today and so much that's going on in the world, so much evil, so much wickedness, so much sin. And some people, especially the unbelievers, don't think that the world is that bad. Well, that's because when you're steeped deep in sin, you feel that way. You feel like, oh, it's not really that bad. When I was in the world and I did worldly things, I didn't think, you know, what I was doing was that bad. But when you take a step back and you become saved, you look at what you did, it's like, wow, excuse me, amen, now, what I was doing was bad. Now, no, I went out here killing people and beating people and doing some of the things that other people are doing. Remember, sin is sin with God. God don't put a number on sin. Man does. Man likes to rate sin and say, oh, well, you're doing this and she's doing that. God doesn't rate sin. Sin is sin. He hates all sin. So if you are a liar, he hates that. Okay, if you're a person, if you're a murderer, he hates that. If you're a fornicator or adulterer, he hates that. If you're effeminate, gay or lesbian, he hates that. Sin is sin with God, okay? So we don't want to make the mistake in believing that just because a person is doing one thing and not the other, or the person is doing the other and not one thing or the other thing, that one is worse than the other or less than the other. No, with God, sin is sin. He hates all sin, and sin is punishable. By what? Everlasting death. And so we want you to avoid everlasting death. And, man, I just really can't think enough on this subject to, like, you know, in the mindset of almost begging people, which we don't beg, but almost in the mindset of begging people, don't go to hell, don't go to the lake of fire, because it's unfathomable. You know, you can't imagine what hell is like. You can't imagine what the lake of fire is like. We know people joke about these things. I heard people say, I don't believe in that. I don't believe in hell. I don't believe in God. I don't believe in Jesus. I don't believe in the Holy Spirit. I don't believe in the lake of fire. They don't believe in hell. And so you think about these things, and sometimes it makes you kind of question, well, God, will you punish man for all eternity? That seemed like a very harsh punishment for a person to live 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 plus years on this earth and not serve God, not accept Christ, and die and have to pay for all eternity for those sins. You know, I remember one time, a long time ago, I even thought, I said, well, maybe God would just punish them as long as they've been alive. So in other words, if a person has been alive 25 years and he rejected God, God's just only going to punish him 25 years. Or if a person lived 50 years, God's just going to punish them 50 years. Or 100 years, maybe he's going to punish them 100 years for their sin. But the Bible does state all eternity. I'm not God. I don't judge people. Amen. I just simply preach the word. I give you the word. And I give you salvation. That's why I push salvation and eternal life so much, because I love people so much, and I love people are so beautiful. The world is beautiful, but yet the man is wicked. God said man is evil in his heart. And it repented God that he created man. Man is wicked. Okay, I must say, I remember when I was in the world, you know, I did wicked and evil things. I'm not too big not to acknowledge and say those things. I still do sinful things to this day. Paul said that we were born in sin. Paul, I like the way Paul put it. Paul said, I was carnal, sold into sin. In other words, I was born into this thing. Amen. There's nothing that I could do. I couldn't help how I was born, but God gives us the opportunity to come out of a sinful lifestyle. and to change. It doesn't mean that you're going to stop sinning completely. No, you're not going to stop sinning completely. But will you stop a sinful lifestyle? Will you stop practicing sin? Of course you will. Meaning that those things that you used to do constantly and unconsciously, meaning that you just didn't care, you're going to stop those things. You're not going to just do those things constantly, and you're going to be conscious of what you're doing. I mean, the Holy Spirit is going to live in you and dwell in you and bring it to your mind, bring it to your thought and say, Tim, you know that this is wrong. Don't do this thing. Shy away from sin. In other words, turn away from sin, repent, and say, you know, I don't want to do this thing. I don't want to live that life. And so in thinking of that, I always say, well, God punish man for all eternity? That is a harsh punishment. And we have to understand why it's such a harsh punishment. Because look what Satan did. All because of what Satan did, he has plunged angels, he has plunged mankind into a war, a spiritual war, against good. And there's a battle of good and evil going on because of what Lucifer has done. He has rebelled against God. He's caused other angels. Can you imagine that? Other angels to rebel against God. And not only that, he's caused man to rebel against God. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God, that's what sin is. It's rebellion against God. So Lucifer has the greatest sin of in existence. He was the first one to rebel against God. How evil is that? To want to take over the Creator, to want to take his place and just be evil and sin for all eternity? We should know that God is not going to permit or allow that. God is righteous. He is holy. And he wants nothing to do with sin. And so, again, the scripture said over in Genesis, I believe it's the sixth chapter of Genesis, where God said it repented him that he created man. And he kind of had some regrets that he even brought man into existence. Because why? Because man is living sinful continuously every day while this earth, millions and millions of days have passed by, and yet man is continually living in sin. But we know that at some point it's got to come to a head. It's got to come to a stop. God is going to stop sin. He's going to stop, he's going to stop Lucifer. He has to, because God hates sin. He doesn't want to continually sit up and watch and look at sin. There's going to come a time where he's going to bring an end to this, as I like to call it, nonsense. Because that's exactly what it is. Amen. So with that being said, let's go ahead and give you a subject today. Amen. We pray that the Holy Spirit bless you and keep you. We thank God for the listeners that are here today listening to the show. I am grateful to be back on the air. Amen. But I know that there comes a time to where we have to take care of business in life. Amen. So today's subject is the resurrection of the dead. Excuse me. Amen. The resurrection of the dead. So, let's see. To start, let's just get into some scriptures. Let's start with Revelation. Let's do that. Let's start with Revelation. Well, you're all familiar with this passage I'm about to read. We've done that before. Let's start with Revelation, the 20th chapter, okay? Revelation, the 20th chapter, I'm going to start with verse 5. So Revelation, 20th chapter, verse 5 is where I'm going to start. Again, we are dealing with the resurrection of the dead. So it reads, verse 5 reads, but the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. Amen. So from the very beginning of time and the very beginning of creation of man existence from Adam and Eve, everyone that died and rejected God, and we know that there was a time on the earth before Moses, before the law, there was a time on the earth before Christ that man didn't really have a law. It didn't have law. The law was not established at that time. So man just kind of lived unruly on the earth. Amen. But man, remember, man still knew who God was because of who? Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve taught mankind, their children, who God was. Amen. So man, so God was not foreign to mankind. Okay? God was always made known to man. In fact, he probably was even made known more so then than he is now, because we know that God actually spoke to man back then. He actually spoke to mankind. He dealt with mankind more so than he does now. Right now, things are operated through the Holy Spirit. Amen. Because why? The Son's ultimate sacrifice to redeem man back to God. Amen. So thinking about that, everyone that has passed on, that has lived an unruly life, meaning that because there was no law, you still knew right from wrong back in ancient times, over 5,000 years ago or 4,000 years ago before the law was established by Moses, before God gave Moses the law leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. Man knew right from wrong. There is no excuse, none whatsoever. Just because God didn't say, do not kill, do not cheat, do not this, man still knew what was right from wrong. Though man may have been permitted at the time to have many wives or whatever, or to sleep with multiple women, still you knew what was right and wrong. You knew that beating up someone or beating on a woman was wrong. You knew that taking advantage of a woman and sexually assaulting a woman was wrong. We know that when we hurt other people, that is wrong. There is no excuse. There was never an excuse to kill. We know that the first murder, when Cain slew Abel, God said, you know, he asked Cain, and Cain had the nerve to say to God, so he said to God himself, am I my brother's keeper? He told God that Yahweh, the God of heaven, the master and author of the universe, the creator of all things, the God of love, he actually told him, and he got smart with God. He said, am I my brother's keeper? See, when you have that type of heart and that type of mindset, and I think I kind of talked about this the last time I was on the air the other week, is that when people are murderers, they mass murder, they sexually assault, they kill, they do all these things, they have a certain type of mindset. Their heart is evil. You know, they have what's called a reprobate or reprobate mind, meaning that they harden their heart. Cain wasn't resentful after he killed his brother. There are people on the earth like that. They have no resentment when they take life. And I tell you, the reason people are like that, that's not something that just all of a sudden happened. That's something that's been there. That's an evil seed that if you reject God, if you continue to say in your heart, I don't believe in God, I don't want nothing to do with God, I don't want nothing to do with this, that, you are pushing yourself away from God, further and further away from God. Basically, you're walking farther and farther away from the light. You're walking farther and farther into the darkness. And once you get so far into the darkness, it's hard to turn back. This is why Cain, he had no remorse after he killed Abel. He told God, not a judge, not a police officer, not his mother and father. He told God himself, am I my brother's keeper? The nerve. I can imagine getting smart with God if he questioned me like that. I would have remorse. I would feel that I would. I'd be bad. I would feel bad about taking my brother's life. God, forgive me. I'm sorry for what I did. I'd probably be crying like crazy. He didn't do that. He didn't repent. He just said, am I my brother's keeper? And he said something, I'm just paraphrasing, because I don't want to go over there real quick and try to quote the scripture. Over in Genesis, he said that if someone find me in the land, he said, may I be avenged 70 times 77 or something like that. Go ahead and read it. Go ahead and look over there. I think it's over there somewhere in the Genesis, somewhere in Genesis, the second, third, fourth chapter somewhere. But he said that how he should be avenged if someone attempts to kill him or kill him. And there you have it. The father of murder of mankind on the earth started with Cain. And we still see that spirit today, that man has a murderous spirit. Look on YouTube. Look on the news channel. Look on the social media feeds. Look at people just murdering people. They're finding people who have mass murdered people, people who have hid bodies, people who did conspire to murder people, meaning that they came up with a plan, them and some friends, to murder a person, to take a person out. I saw a video the other day on YouTube where this man, he murdered this woman. She had 6 children. And he actually had the nerve to go and pick the girl up. So she didn't look like she was afraid of him or if she was, she wasn't trying to fight him or nothing. So maybe he led her to believe that, hey, we're just going to talk. Hey, you know, I just want to talk to you for a minute. Maybe she had to feel comfortable with him because I think she used to date him or something. And so this is the type of deceit. Man is wicked. People are deceitful. No matter how much you trust people and know people, we have to be careful because people will make it seem like, hey, everything is okay. Hey, I'm not going to harm you or hurt you. And I know sometimes we are trustworthy people. I'm like that. I've trusted people in the past, and they've done me wrong. They've done me in. This is the world that we live in. Again, when you walk further and further away from the truth, away from the light, guess what? That's why the Bible says a liar will not tarry in his eyesight. When you begin to lie, and lie and lie, and then you just keep on doing so many different things, you become so deceitful that you're just in your own deceit. You just continue to do evil, wicked things. And if you don't turn from that, if you don't repent, if you don't have no remorse, a murderer lies at the door. The next thing you'll be doing, you'll take somebody's life. There are people out here in this world that they will go as far as taking somebody's life. And you have to be careful about being around people like that. You know, people fall in love with people like that. People date people like, marry people like that, sleep with people like that. And you have to be careful. You never know what man is thinking at any time. And so with that being said, from the beginning, all the people that have died and rejected God. So remember, before the law, there was just doing good. You know, there was the balance scale of you just do good, just do the right thing. God is going to judge them, all right, according to his righteousness. He's going to allow his son to judge mankind. They're going to be brought before the great white throne judgment. Amen? And so with that being said, I pray that you get right. I pray that you receive salvation before it is too late. We don't want to see anybody lost, no one going down this path. But this is what man does. This is where people are going. You know, people are just constantly doing things. And it just makes me wonder, how do people get to this point in their life? You know, I've heard this guy say one time, I saw this documentary, this interview, where this guy was a mass murderer. And, you know, he came out and acknowledged in an interview that something that he had did when he was a child. And he knew from when the time that he was a little child that he was going to be a mass murderer. He knew he was going to kill people. He gained the, it's called the thirst to kill. He started killing and he began to like it. And it's funny that he said that because I remember talking to this guy a long time ago. He had went to prison for murder, and he had told me, he said that I can't remember if he said that he ever been, you know, like, we didn't get into an in-depth conversation, but he was just saying that you develop a once you kill, he says, like, you want to kill again. I said, really? He said, yeah. He said, so I think about those things, about the men and women who have a murderous spirit. And even if you don't have a murderous spirit, it's still there. The opportunity for you to kill somebody and take life is there. Only the person that has salvation, the Bible says, is not a murderer. So people will make these bad decisions because they have walked away from God. They have turned their backs on God and walked further and further into the darkness. And this is what we see happen, that has happened for the past 6,000 years. And what's going to happen is at the end of the 1,000-year millennial reign, after Christ come back at the end of the 7-year tribulation, We're going to reign with Christ for 1,000 years. And after that 1,000-year millennial reign, what's going to happen? Well, we're going to read Revelation, the 20th chapter, verses 9 and 10. But before we do, I want to kind of go over Revelation, the 20th chapter, verse 5. So there's considered two resurrections, okay? Now, the resurrection of the dead is going to happen only one time, only one time. So those who are dead, those who have rejected God, those who are unbelievers who have rejected Christ and rejected God, they're going to be resurrected only one time in the history of mankind, in the recorded history of the 6,000 to 7,000 years, okay? So a person that don't believe in God cannot come back from the dead. And if you think I'm just making this stuff up, I'm not. So let me show you scripture. Let's go over first, before I move forward, because I want to break this down for you. Go over to Luke. Back in the day, we used to call it the book of St. Luke when I was a kid. St. John, St. Luke, and St. Peter. Go over to Luke, the 16th chapter. I'm going to show you what Christ said. These are the words of Christ. Luke, the 16th chapter. This is what it says. Let's start at verse 27 of Luke, the 16th chapter, verse 27. This is Christ. It says, "Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." Christ is referring to the place of torment as the place of hell. Watch what Abraham said. Abraham said unto him, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." Now watch what he says. He said, "Nay, no, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead." There's that saying again. The dead in this scripture is referring to those who have rejected God, not those that have accepted Christ as God. Okay? So understand, if one was a brethren of God or Christ and believed, because we know that Christ raised Lazarus because he loved Lazarus, meaning that Lazarus believed in Christ, only those that believe in God could be brought back from the dead. But we know that Lazarus being brought back from the dead was not a resurrection. A resurrection means that you're going to be brought out of that state. Okay, that's what a resurrection is. You're brought up out of that state. Okay, so he's not brought up, because see, you got to understand what dead is. Dead isn't death, meaning that the death angel has his grasp over you. And you can't be released back to this normal body and live and walk the earth, amen, unless Christ gives that authority, okay? And there's some more scriptures on that, but I don't have time to go into it. But Christ has to give that authority. Christ is the only one that can give that authority. And he has to give that authority to me or you as saints, as believers in him, to resurrect someone. So meaning, is it possible for me to call one from the dead? Is it possible for another saint to call one from the dead? Yes, only by Christ can you do that. In other words, it has to be in agreement with heaven. God has to look down and say, yes, I will allow you to call back one from the dead if it is my will. If it's not God's will, he's not going to permit you to call one from the dead. We must understand that there's scriptures on that. Things over in Matthew, but right now, for the sake of time, I'm just going to keep going. And so he says, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. Meaning that if one was to come up from hell and to tell people, and to cry out to their loved ones, their friends, and even their enemies, man, whatever you do, don't go to hell. Don't come here. They will repent. Now watch what the scripture said in verse 31. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, in other words, if they hear not those who teach the scriptures, meaning me, Elder Bazaar, Pastor Derek, if you hear not those who preach the gospel, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And understand this, it could be a saint that God could allow to come from the dead. It doesn't matter. If God was allowed one to come from the dead to convince those that are in the living, some people are just not going to be convinced. That's tough. That's insane to me. You would think that if a person was to come back from the dead, get about the casket, and testify to the whole church and say, hey, man, look, I just came back from hell. I know I was a bad person, a sinful person when I was here. Don't come to hell. Don't come to hell. Don't go to hell. You would think that the whole church would fall down on their knees, weeping and wailing, and just receive Christ. But no. Some people would take, they know what people would do at this day and time. At this age, they whip up their phones and put it on social media. They probably laugh at it. That's the world we live in now. The world has waxed cold and cold. So no, the dead cannot come back. Okay? You cannot come back from the dead. That is not permitted. Okay? All these tricksters and magicians and folks you see on YouTube doing all this stuff, talking about people came back from the dead. I'm not saying that some of it couldn't be true. I'm not saying that. I don't believe most of the stuff. I think most of these folks are playing games. Most of these folks are trying to get views and money. That's my belief. But God has to authorize through his son, because Christ has, well, he said, I have the keys to a death and hell. Christ has the key. And remember who the first fruit was. The first fruit was Christ. So Christ must allow you, he must allow one to come back from the dead. He must give that authority. If it don't matter if he gave it to Paul, to Peter, his disciples, me, you, any of the saints, it must be authorized by heaven. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit must agree to allow you to bring one back from the dead. If it's not permitted, it's not permitted. Amen. It's not going to happen. Amen. So back over to Revelation. Hopefully I explained that thoroughly. Back over to Revelation 20 and 5. So I want you to understand that anyone that has died and went to hell, now make sure you understand me clearly on this. If you died and went to hell, you cannot come back to this side. I showed you in Scripture, Luke, the 16th chapter. So, and you can really read it from verse 26 on down, because it talks about how the gulf was fixed between them that were believers and those who were non-believers, unbelievers. So there was a gulf fixed. But those that didn't believe were, they're not permitted to come back to this life and walk the earth. They cannot. God won't permit that. They've had their chance and opportunity. So God will not permit them to come back and walk this earth. It is over with. Once you've died, once you've rejected God and you're in death, you die, close your eyes, and the breath of life is snuffed out of your body, and you and the death angel comes and gets you and takes you to hell, that's it. It's over with and done. You will not come back and see the light of day on this side of life, of this earth, this planet, the universe. You won't come back to this side. It's done. You cannot come back. Okay? So we know that those who are dead, who serve Satan, who have rejected God, didn't believe in God, we know that they're gonna die from the beginning of time all the way to current, and they're gonna lay in their graves, and they're gonna be in hell until Christ, at the end of the 1,000-year reign, is gonna call them up out the grave. Ooh, Lord have mercy! You talking about the souls coming out of hell? 6,000 years of souls flying up out of the grave, off this planet, coming out of the rivers, the lakes, the oceans, the earth, deep in the earth, because we know there have been earthquakes that have opened up and swallowed up people. Wherever they are, they're going to be called up into heaven. Now, when we say heaven, we're talking about the second heaven, not into where God is, no. You're going to call them up to what we call the second heaven, which is the universe, the space. And he's going to judge them. Christ is going to do the judging. Now watch this. Now I want you to understand. Amen. I want you to understand something. The first fruit is who? Christ was the first fruit. Now let me explain this. So the last part of verse 5 of Revelation, the 20th chapter, this is what it says. This is the first resurrection. Now, you would think that the writer would have started this as verse 6, but he didn't for whatever reason. I don't know why. But for whatever reason, he didn't include that portion of verse 5 in verse 6. He says, this is the first resurrection. Okay, it ended verse 5, and it concludes into verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. So this all goes together. This little last part of verse 5 going into verse 6. The first resurrection is what? Christ. Christ is the first fruit. He is the first one to defeat death. That's what that means when we say he is the first fruit. Nobody has ever been able to come back from the dead and stay alive. They always went back to death. So when Christ had the power by heaven, by God, the authority of God gave him to raise Lazarus from the dead, okay? So when he raised Lazarus from the dead, Lazarus lived again. We don't know how long he lived. I don't think that's nowhere in the Bible. At least if it is, I've never read it. But he lived life again. He walked the earth again. But remember, Christ loved him and he loved Christ. I mean, he believed in Christ. So because he was a believer, he was permitted to come back to life on this side. And when he came back, okay, when he came back, what happened? He lived life, but he also died again. Okay, he went back to the grave. But he will be resurrected in the very end, okay, at the end, as close to the very end. And they say that, which I'm going to talk about a little later on, that the Old Testament saints are going to be raised with the tribulational saints at the end of the tribulation, the end of the 7 years, they're going to all be resurrected, okay? Now, watch this. Okay, amen. Okay, so now, going back, let me leave Luke 16, going back over to Revelation. So I want to make sure that we understand what the first fruits is. Now, remember the first fruits, okay? Give me one brief moment. Let me take a little water break. Give me one moment. All right, amen. Thanks for that little quick break. All right, I'll take a little water break. Okay, amen. So, now, watch this. So, the first resurrection is actually, it is divided into different parts. Now, remember, the resurrection of the righteous is permitted, meaning that we're going to live again. Because that's the promise that God made the saints, that he's going to give us life again. So this old broken down, corruptible flesh is going to receive new body, new skin, right? We're going to receive a new body, okay? We're going to start all over. It's going to be perfect. And we're going to live for all eternity. That's the promise that Christ made to those through his Heavenly Father, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, that we'd be resurrected from the dead and live again, okay? Have everlasting life and eternal life, okay? Now, I know some people will say, because I said earlier, that those that have died and rejected God can't live again. That's my belief. I know some people may disagree with that, say, oh, man, I know somebody that didn't believe in God. They cut up and they were brought back from the dead. Understand what I'm talking about, okay, because let me clarify. Because what some people think I'm talking about, so you got to remember, Christ raised Lazarus from the dead, okay, compared to what we see today in today's world, meaning that when a person's in a car wreck, they had a heart attack, how the way they die, when they put their bodies in the ambulance and they shock them and they bring them back, that's something different, okay? That's not what I'm talking about. What Christ did compared to what we see today is totally different, okay? Meaning that when Lazarus died, and don't quote me on this, I'm paraphrasing, okay, it's been a while since I read the scriptures. If I'm not mistaken, Lazarus, he had been in the grave for days. He was decaying. In fact, I think the scripture says something about him beginning to smell, if I'm not mistaken. Don't quote me on that like that. I'm just paraphrasing, so forgive me if I'm incorrect because it's been a while since I read. But I think I read that. I'll try to clarify maybe next week. I'll kind of go back and look at that and clarify sometime this week. But right now I'm just trying to get through the lesson. But he had been in the grave for days. If I'm not mistaken, he had been in the grave past 3 days, meaning that he had begun to smell. Because I don't know if you know anything about people when they pass. When bodies pass, the Bible says that when a person dies, you're not supposed to touch the body. Because the body is immediately deemed unclean, meaning that the life force has gone out of that body. And that body has death on that body. And it begins to decay. Well, if you know anything about dead bodies, that same day, that body can begin to smell. That same day a person dies. A person dies that morning, by noon or later that evening, that body can begin to smell. Because we're already decaying and dying. That's why if you don't bathe after so many days, your body will smell too. So imagine once death sets in, you begin to smell. Especially after rigor mortis sets in. Rigor mortis is what they say. I think they said rigor mortis sets in after 72 hours, which is like 3 days, I think. Meaning that after 3 days, your body begins to decay. It don't smell. In other words, it begins to rot. You can see the body actually is decaying. The flesh is being eaten up, okay? So this is the state that Lazarus was in. So I'm not talking about you being in a car wreck and they trying to save you before it's too late. I'm not talking about that. What I'm talking about is that your body is at the morgue 3 days, and they're getting ready to prepare to put you in the ground. Oh, they have put you in the ground because Lazarus was already buried. So what I'm saying to you is if they put you out there in that dirt, I've yet to see somebody go out there to the graveyard, a preacher, a man of God, anybody, me, anybody, and call that person out the grave. And that earth opens up and that casket comes up and open up and that person steps out that casket. That's what I'm talking about, okay? Being raised from the dead. There's a reason why it's called being raised from the dead. So that's what I'm talking about, okay? Not saying that it's not possible. Remember, I didn't say it wasn't possible. I'm just saying God has to give that authority, okay? So there's a difference between what we see today versus what Christ did. Christ did the unthinkable. He did the impossible. He was a miracle. That was a miracle to call somebody out of death. I mean, I hadn't seen that done in all my life. I mean, I see stuff on YouTube that they do and stuff, and I'm like, okay, let's see that person, you know, let's see that person go through the full process and being called out. You know, that's a miracle. It doesn't matter if they cremated or put in the grave. It doesn't matter. That's the power of God. God can call you back in whatever state you're in, because that's what Christ is going to do at the end. No matter whatever state your body's in, Christ is going to resurrect you and give you a new body. That is power beyond imagination, okay? You say, man, I'm going through this a lot. I'm very detailed when I teach, okay? There's a purpose for that because you need to know this, okay? So this is the first resurrection. I want you to know that only Christ had the power when he defeated death when he went into hell. He defeated death and hell and came back up. God resurrected him from the dead. This is what we believe, and this is why we're saved. And this is why we're going to be part of the resurrection, because we believe that God he resurrected Christ from the dead. That he died for our sins, and because we believe in that, he shed his blood, the Bible said, thou shalt be saved, okay? That's why we're going to be resurrected with him, okay? This is the first resurrection, which is called the first fruit. It happens in stages. So the first resurrection was Christ. And there was also, if you read over, in, I think it's the book of Matthew or Luke, one of those books, that also some of the Old Testament saints was resurrected out of the grave. This was the first fruits, okay? Now, we know that I don't really know if the Bible talks about them when they was resurrected, that Christ carried them to heaven with him when he went back. Maybe they was on the earth while he was on the earth for a little bit. Maybe they was ministering, you know, the good news, and then when Christ went to heaven, he took them with him while they were alive. I don't think the Bible really goes into detail. I don't really think they died. And then Christ called him back up. I wouldn't see the purpose of that. But I don't know for sure, okay? Don't quote me on that. But I'm just saying, this is the first resurrection, and Christ is the first fruit. So Christ first, some of the saints during the time that Christ was resurrected, okay? And then what is the second phase? The second phase is the church. When the trumpets sound, we are going to be what? resurrected. So this is why the scripture says in Revelation 20:6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. Remember, the first resurrection is in parts. It's called the first resurrection, but it's in three parts. Christ first, the church next, and then the tribulation and the Old Testament saints will be resurrected. Okay? So it's kind of like a three, four-part phase. I've actually even heard people say something about there's going to be some saints resurrected during the tribulation. I don't really know. I can't really confirm or deny. I hadn't studied that. I've always known about it since seminary school. I just never did any in-depth study to verify if there's going to be anyone. Because we know that the two witnesses are going to be resurrected close to the end of the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. After they're resurrected, we know Christ is going to come back. And so, again, not saying that that there's not going to be any saints resurrected through the middle. I think somebody said like the middle of the tribulation. Not really for certain. Again, not trying to confirm or deny. I just hadn't done any in-depth study on that. So I have to do some more research on that as well. But I want you to know the first proofs is in different parts, okay? So now that we understand that, okay? So the first part is listed in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verse 20. So let's go there real quick. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verse 20. This is what it says. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Okay? So out of all the Old Testament saints, the New Testament saints, the tribulation saints, Christ is the first one to be resurrected to never die again. He has to be the first because why? He died for our sins. So he has to be the first one that God raised from the dead. This is the promise that God gave him to give to us that we were going to be saved. We're going to be redeemed from death, eternal death, okay? We're going to live with him all for all eternity, okay? So now, okay, so the next part of the first resurrection is what we call the gathering together, or some call it the rapture of the church. This is 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verse 23. Let's read what this is. This is my favorite, too, just to let you know, one of my favorites anyway. It says, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruit, okay, so remember, see how it says, but every man in his own order? So depending on what stage we fall in history, whether you are an Old Testament saint, New Testament saint, a tribulational saint, you're going to come in a certain order. That's why I said the first fruits has orders. It's called the first resurrection, but the first resurrection has order. Christ first, the church, the tribulation and the Old Testament saints are supposed to be together. Some people say the tribulation of saints are going to be resurrected. I think the reason why they say the tribulation of saints is going to be resurrected in the middle, I believe, you know what, that might be correct. You know, now that I come to think about it, because I'm going to do a little study on that. When the tribulation of saints were resurrected in Revelation the 6th chapter, they was under the throne of God saying, when will you take vengeance on those who have done this to us, who beheaded us? So you know what? That is interesting. Wow, I learned something there. So that is probably more likely true. So there will be a resurrection of the tribulation of saints during that last 3.5 years. I don't know if it's going to be in the middle, towards the middle of the 3.5 years or the end of 3.5 years, but there is a resurrection of them because the Bible says that they are in heaven saying, but I think what the scripture is referring to, that I think that's just their souls are going to heaven. I don't think that's really a resurrection. I have to clarify that. Like I said, I've been knowing about that. I've actually seen that in one of my books, my little study books, that they have them being resurrected. I think that's just their souls are going to heaven. I think their bodies are going to be going to be joined together with their spirits at the end of the tribulation, just like the Old Testament saints. I think that's what it is. I'm going to come back and teach on that one day, but I don't want to confuse you, okay? So let's keep going. So, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruit, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Now, this is talking about afterward they that are Christ at his coming. That's talking about us, the rapture, the gathering together, okay? Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. Okay? Amen. So, want to show you the difference between the dead in Revelation 20 and 5, the rest of the dead, they won't live again until the very end, at the end of the millennial reign, at the end of the 7,000 years. Amen. We had 6,000 years now. So we believe Christ is going to come back soon. 1,000 years is going to pass. At the end of that 1,000 years, okay, they're going to be resurrected. So know what's going to happen. Satan is going to be cast into the lake of fire first. So he's going to rebel. He's going to be loosed from his prison after the 1,000 years. And God says, you know what, I'm tired of you. God's going to just throw him in the lake of fire. He's not going to be judged. Satan already knows he's done. There's no judging him. What he did, like I said before, is an unpardonable sin. He was the first one to reject God, to rebel against God. He was the first one to rebel against. So that, what he did, is unpardonable. There's no forgiveness for that. There's no turning back on what he did, because he should have never did what he did. He's going to be cast to the lake of fire. He's not going to get to stand and be judged. He's just going to be cast in the lake of fire, just like the false prophet and the beast. They know better what they did. They committed blasphemy against the Holy Spirit and the Most High God. So he's going to be cast in the sun. He's going to be cast in the lake of fire. He's going to be gone. Then after Satan has been cast into the lake of fire, all those that served him, and you're serving him, if you reject God, you're basically serving Satan. All those souls that are serving Satan are going to be called up from the dead. And this is what we see over in Revelation, the 20th chapter, verse 5, where it says, but the rest of the dead live not again till the 1,000 years were finished. That's going to happen after Christ and God and the Holy Spirit are going to cast Satan to the lake of fire. Okay? Now, let me finish reading verse 6 of Revelation, the 20th chapter. It says, on such the second death, okay? So we're not going to die again. We're going to live forever. It says, on such, the second death hath no power. Because why? Christ is the first fruit. He has the power of the keys of death and hell in his hand. And so we won't have to die again. But watch what it says. But they shall be priests, he's talking about us, of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Okay? That's us. So let me share something else with you as I go on through my study. Okay, let's take a look. We've got plenty of time. Let's go over to where do I want to go? Let's take a look. Oh, the book of Daniel. Let's take a look. But there's a resurrection. There's plenty more places in the Bible that talk about the resurrection. But let's go over to Daniel. This is one of my favorite places. Daniel, the 12th chapter. And let's look at verse 2. Daniel, the 12th chapter, verse 2. It says, and many of them that slept in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now, understand that Daniel, the 12th chapter, verse 2, doesn't give much information on this resurrection, nor does it kind of divvy up who is who, but just by reading it, we know who it's talking about, right? So who is dead? The just and the unjust, right? Those who believe as well as those that what? Don't believe. So we know who's passed on in this life. There's no in between. There's either you believe or you didn't believe. And this is why I said to some everlasting life, those that believe, and some to shame and everlasting contempt, those who did not believe. So what it doesn't do in Daniel the 12th chapter verse 2, it doesn't give a time frame. So in the book of Daniel, it was just stating an overall resurrection. Some are going to be raised to everlasting life. Some to shame and everlasting contempt. So to break down, which I've already partially done, when it says those that have everlasting life, we know that those that were raised during the time that Christ is the first fruit, I believe some of the Old Testament saints, we don't know who they were. We don't know if they were prophets. We don't know what was special about them, that they got to be raised from the dead, or that they was resurrected at the time that Christ was raised from the dead. And when Christ broke out of the grave, it's over in the Gospels. Can't remember exactly where it is. I can find it, but for the sake of time, I don't want to get into it. But when Christ broke free of death, there were other saints that came up with him. And I believe that those saints didn't go back to death because Christ gave them the victory. I believe that Christ, when Christ went to heaven, they probably went up to heaven too. When Christ was ascending to heaven, we probably didn't see it other than people, but they probably was resurrected to heaven too. I could be wrong. Again, don't quote me on none of that. I hadn't done in-depth study. But we know that Christ was the first fruit, okay? And we know that when he talks about those of everlasting life, we got Christ the first fruit. We got the church. And then we know that we got the tribulational saints and the Old Testament saints will be joined with their bodies. We'll be one with a brand new body again. So this is what the book of Daniel is talking about in Daniel 12 chapter verse 2. It says, some to everlasting life. It didn't give the time frame, but I'm giving you the time frame. Christ the first fruit. The church, which is here soon, we believe is soon. It's going to be a rapture or gathering together soon. And then the tribulational saints. And then the Old Testament saints, when Christ come back at the very end of the tribulation, the Old Testament saints, David and all, Abraham, all of them are going to be Daniel. We're going to get to see them. They're going to be resurrected. And from their spiritual form is already in heaven, because remember, he led captivity captive. So the spiritual form is already in heaven, and then they're going to be joined what? Their bodies that's here on earth, that's buried somewhere on earth. Wherever Moses is hidden, his spirit is going to come back to his original body, but he's going to get a brand new body, okay? So I just broke down to you in Daniel, the 12th chapter, verse 2, just broke down to you some to everlasting life, okay, all right? Now, and then when it says, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Well, we only know that there's going to be one resurrection of those who did not believe, and that's going to be at the very end of the millennial reign, the very end of that 1,000 years. We know that that's when the dead that did not believe in Christ, those that rejected Christ, those who call themselves the so-called elite, the so-called Illuminati, the so-called devil worshipers, the perpetrators, basically, those who said there's no God, or the fakers, the fraudsters, those who rejected God, turned their back and said, I don't want to do with that, they are going to be resurrected at the very end to everlasting contempt. That's going to be horrible. That's going to be embarrassing, to say the least. They're going to be embarrassed because a lot of people think that they're right. People snicker at God. But my gosh, when you come out of hell, such a frightening place that you can't explain, they're going to be terrified. They don't know what's going to happen. Hell is going to open up. Death is going to release those souls that's in death. Hell is going to release all those souls for the past 6,000 years. It's going to fly up into the second heaven, which is space. All those souls are going to be gathered together. Man, you're talking about into the billions, the high billions. We don't know how many people has been on this planet. But they're going to stand before the great white throne judgment, which is going to be Christ, okay? And this is what's going to happen. Go back over to Revelation, the 20th chapter, okay? And we're going to read verse 10. Revelation, the 20th chapter, verse 10, says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. Now, I told you that before the dead will be resurrected, I believe that the beast and the false prophet is going to be the first two to go into the lake of fire. Okay? Then out of those two, Lucifer himself is going to be cast into the lake of fire. Okay? Now, we as the saints, we're going to be witnessing all that. We're going to be standing behind God and Christ probably somewhere in the concession stand on the stand. So I'm just kind of, you know, making that part up. We're going to be somewhere off watching. Okay? We're going to see all this. You're not going to miss nothing. You're going to witness all of this. Man, this is going to be amazing. Boy, I just wouldn't want to be a part of anybody that died and didn't believe in Christ, or the people that's walking here talking they don't believe in Christ. People just don't know what they're saying. We're going to witness Lucifer being cast into the lake of fire. Now, 1,000 years prior to Lucifer being cast into the lake of fire, who has been in the lake of fire for 1,000 years already being in torment? My gosh. The beast and the false prophet. They're the only two that's going to be in there. They're not going to be by themselves, but it's just going to be them two running for one. Man, I couldn't imagine that. That's going to be enough. 1,000 years?
Man, I can't stand being sick and tormented one day, let alone two or three days when you're sick and ill. I can't stand it. I can imagine being burnt and whatever else type of punishment is coming to me for 1,000 years. They're going to give what's coming to them. For doing the thing that they have done and commanded on this earth, the wickedness, it ain't worth it. I look at people who sell their soul for money, cars, sex, and fame, and drugs, or whatever, for riches of this world. The Bible said, what profit a man that gain the whole world and lose his own soul? It's just not worth it. And these two are going to be burning for 1,000 years before Satan himself. So they're going to be in the lake of fire. They're going to have the record for being in the lake of fire the longest. So they're going to have everybody else beat by 1,000 years on top of eternity. Oh, man, I wouldn't want that. So you're going to get an eternity plus 1,000 years. Man. And so Satan himself is going to be cast. It says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. So you already see they've been there for 1,000 years, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Man, I wouldn't want that fate for nothing in the world. I wouldn't want to be Lucifer for nothing. I wouldn't want to be the beast or the false prophet for nothing. I wouldn't want to be anybody that sold their soul or talking about they reject God. You can have your riches and your money and your fame and all whatever else you want to claim. You can have all that mess. Not to burn for all eternity. But some folks think it's a joke. But they're going to find out when they hit that lake of fire, when that fire hit them, and you're going to be there for one day, you're going to know it's real. You know, you got to be there one day. When you see that furnace, when you see that furnace going off and the beast and the false prophet and Lucifer hollering and crying like crazy, you're going to be like, man, man, man. And you're just going to see souls. Everybody's coming to be judged. You're going to be in line. You're going to be, the angels are going to pick them up, toss them in the lake of fire. Pick them up, toss them. Then you probably going to be paying attention before being judged for looking at them before being tossed. People are going to be, the boss is going to be weeping and gnashing their teeth. People are going to be hollering and screaming and crying. Man, that's going to be embarrassing. There's nothing more worse than that fate. You look at people who get sentenced to life in prison, people who get a death warrant that they got HIV or AIDS, people who get a death warrant saying, hey, you got cancer or high blood pressure or sugar diabetes or whatever sickness or illness, whatever it is on this earth. My dad used to always say, as long as you're alive, as long as you got breath in your body, you got a shot at salvation. That's the greatest thing. But like the watchman on the wall say, Elder Bozar say, go to Timbuktu, go to London, go to Africa, go to Asia, go to Las Vegas, but don't go to hell. That's real. That's a real saying. And it's sad that, you know, and talking to people, even here recently, talking to people, you know, you just kind of get a feel for people and what they think, what they believe. Just try to talk to people. And people don't want – people are far away from God. This is how we know the church is already falling away. People are further away from God now than ever. It's a sad world that we live in. And the world has become callous to sin. The world has become callous to death. They see death as a form of entertainment now. People post stuff on these social media sites and show them to their friends stuff and think it's funny and laugh, and people making jokes in the comment section. It's unbelievable. It's disgusting, really. But this is the world we live in. This is the reality that has been painted and given to us and that the world has accepted. You don't have to accept it, but this is what people do. It's a form of entertainment. People make jokes. People laugh. I'm like, this person was just murdered, just killed. How is that funny? You know, kids passing around at school, make little comments. But people become callous to sin. They become callous to death. Oh, that ain't nothing. This is why we know that Christ is soon to return. Because we know that the world has waxed cold and cold, worse and worse. And it's not going to get any better. We hate to say it, but it's the truth. It's not going to get any better. These mass shootings, we've seen it now. People going to the grocery store killing people. Racially motivated. People going to schools killing children for whatever reason. Yeah, Christ is soon to come back. You can deny it all you want, but he's soon to come back. Watch what it says, verse 11. I'm just going to read verse 11. I may come back and read verse 11. I'm going to read verse 11. It says, and I saw a great white throne, who and him that sat on the throne, and him that sat on it. Who do you think that is? That's God. That's Yahweh. Remember, there's the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. All three will be there. The host of angels, the saints, all the saints throughout the ages, everybody in existence will be on the final judgment day. We will be there. Okay? Great for some, not so great for very many. But we will all be there. Everyone that's ever existed will be there, except for the beast and the false prophet and Lucifer. Them three will already be in the lake of fire. The beast and the false prophet have been in the lake of fire for 1,000 years. Satan's going to be cast in there, so he's done. He's through. There's no more to see. He's done. So the God of this world, the God of this so-called 6,000-year time that the angels, fallen angels, decide to follow, man has decided to follow, their God has just been cast to the lake. Their God is done. That's their God, Satan. So Christ has put their God under. He's defeated. He's done for all eternity. He's done. He's through. You're fighting a losing war. Your leader is done. It's already over. We've already got the victory as the saints. We won. Now watch this. It says, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. Heaven and earth is going to run away from God. So quickly, everything's going to be moved out of the way. Nowhere for you to run. Nowhere for you to hide. That's it. This is it. This is what it is. Nowhere to run or hide. Not a tree or a rock to hide upon. Not a building, not your house, not your business, not your covers, not your clothes. Not anything that makes you comfortable in this life is gone. Only what you do for Christ will last. And since you've done nothing for Christ, you have nothing but your lost soul. And your lost soul is going to be cast into the lake of fire. So all the jokes, all the fun and the games, all the laughter, all the silliness, all the rejection, all the evil, all the sin is done. It's over with for you. This is it. And watch what it says. And there was found no place for them. As I just said, heaven and earth fled away. Earth and heaven fled away. It's gone. So where are you going to go? Nowhere. You're sitting out in the middle of space floating, waiting to be judged. My gosh, man, my heart goes out to those that are lost and those who are lost right now, those that have died. And, beautiful people. You've known and I've known beautiful people. Beautiful spiritually, beautiful physically, okay? Gone forever because they made a choice. I remember a friend of mine a long time ago. I remember, she used to kind of tease me when I was a kid about being a Christian. I remember when she got grown, she was, she, for whatever reason, I don't know if it's because she just never was introduced to God, I don't know what the situation was, but she never acknowledged God. Even when I tried to talk to her when she got older, she was like, I don't believe in this. So something like that, she said. And I remember she died at a young age. She died before she even reached 30. That was a shock to us. I think she was like she wasn't one of the first of our classmates, but she was one of the few that died in her 20s of our classmates. And it was just a shock to hear her say such things. But when she died, it was like a shock because I always wondered, after she passed away, did she ever give her life to God? Did she ever give her life to Christ? Did she ever change her life? I think about those things, man, because, it's such a beautiful person. Naturally, spiritually, whatever you want to call it, she was just a beautiful person, but she rejected God. From what I know, I don't know if she ever got saved. I hope that she got saved. But, thinking of that, it's sad, man. The people that leave this world with that mindset. And it's getting worse and worse. My kids are in high school, the youngest few that's left. And they tell me things that their classmates say. Oh, we don't believe in God. We don't believe in that mess. We don't believe in that stuff. And more people think this is a joke. More and more people think this is a hocus-pocus game, and it's not. Verse 12 says, and I saw the dead. Who is this talking? John. John said, I saw the dead. Notice he says, who? The dead, meaning that they will never live again. And I saw the dead, small and great. That means every which way that you can imagine. If you thought they were small in stature, meaning height, body size, if they were small in money, their income was low, they would seem like a small and insignificant person, meaning that they wasn't rich, they was a nobody. Whatever you want to consider small, it fits into that category. And it says, and great, whether they were great in stature, they were big, fine, sexy, they had a lot of money, they were great on earth, they had prestige, they was a big name person. Whatever fits in that category of great, that's what it covers everybody. Rich, poor, white, black, whatever, whoever. John said, I saw small and great stand before God. It don't matter who you are, where you come from, or what you have or don't have. Only what you do for Christ will last for an eternity. Meaning that in order for you to do for Christ, you got to be saved for you to do something for Christ. If you're not saved, what you do don't mean, like they say, a hill of beans, I think they say. You know, in the country, they say it doesn't amount to a hill of beans. You know, in other words, it don't mean anything. It's not worth anything. What profit a man or a woman to gain the whole world, yet lose his own soul? Now watch what it said. Watch what John said. And the books, plural, and the books were open. Okay? The Bible doesn't go into any detail from what I've read. I found anywhere in the Bible, but my spiritual speculation, and I'll tell you what my spiritual speculation is, meaning this is my personal thought, meaning that the Bible don't say this. This is just Tim. This is my spiritual thought, what I believe, what the books, plural, is. I believe the first book is the book of life, the Lamb's book of life, meaning that is your name written in the Lamb's book of life. At the end of the day, no matter who or what we are, all that matters is if my name is written where? In the Lamb's book of life. Don't matter about my state of life or health or well-being right now. All that matters, that Timothy Jackson, my name is written in the Lamb's book of life. That's one of the books. I believe one of the books, again, this is just my belief, contains every thought, all your mental thoughts, personal and not personal, what you sure, what you're not sure, even what you said by yourself or with somebody else, okay, secretly or not secretly. I believe one of them contains your thoughts. The other, I believe, contains what you have said, okay, what you've spoken. Doesn't matter if you don't, no matter if you can't speak, you know sign language, whatever your intent to communicate, whatever it is. The last but not least is your deeds, what you have done physically, okay, mentally, physically, whatever you want to say. Physically, what you've done physically. You beat up somebody, if you shot somebody, you know, if you've done something, I guess, sexually, you know, what you've done physically with your body. I believe those are the books. I don't know if there's any more books, but that's just what I believe, okay? But whatever these books are, John said the books were open, and another book was open. Which we know what that one book is for sure, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And that's why I say your works have to be what you think, what you say, and what you do. That's the only things I know that we do. We think, we say things, and we do things. I don't know anything else that we do. Those are the three things that I know of. Say, do. And out of those things which were written in the books, you're going to be judged on. I tell people, you know, when I work a job, I do my job because I don't like my supervisor saying anything to me. I won't even give you the reason to come say, I didn't. I did my job. I don't like people saying stuff to me. I don't like confrontation like that. Maybe some people do, I don't. So I couldn't imagine standing before the great judge, the creator of life, and had to give an account for all my evil deeds, everything I did, everything I said, everything I thought. I couldn't imagine that. That's got to be stressful within itself. Well, why didn't you do this? Why didn't you do that? Why'd you say that? Why'd you think this? Why'd you do that? Why'd you say that? What made you think that? That's a lot. And to have to go through all your sin past the age of accountability, I don't know if that would be one that I would want to. That's just not something I'm willing to go through. I guess it's one of the reasons why I got saved. Maybe not, because I didn't even know anything about this until after I got saved. But I'm glad I did get saved to avoid this. And so it says, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast to the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The scripture says cast. When you cast something, you have to grab it and throw it. So meaning that they're not going to voluntarily go. And remember, the fallen angels are going to be at the great white throne judgment, I believe. I believe the only ones that are not going to go through judgment is Lucifer, the beast, and the false prophet, according to what I see in Scripture. But everybody else, the fallen angels, probably going to have to give an account. Why'd you fall Satan? You was in heaven. You knew about it. Why'd you come down and sleep with the women? Man, I tell you, boy, it's going to be a day. And I am so grateful that I am saved beyond measure. I'm not saying that to be mean, to be boastful or bragging. No, I am not. I'm just saying I am glad and grateful to be saved. I just wish more people get saved. Let me read to you the book of Jude, verse 6. Because remember, I just spoke about the fallen angels. The fallen angels and demons will all be judged. I don't know about the demons. A lot of people... it's funny because I didn't realize until years ago that demons and fallen angels are different. I thought they were one and the same. They're not. Demons are the children, the Nephilim, over in Genesis. They were the giants that roamed the earth. They became demons when they died. When their physical earthly giant bodies died, they became demons. I don't know if they ever had the opportunity to become saved to do the right thing, but because the seed of them was evil, which was the fallen angels, they decided to just be evil. They took advantage of what they could. And you know how people are when they can take advantage of things just because I can, just because I can take your wife, just because I can sleep with your wife, just because I can beat you up, just because I can't have what I want and take your food, I'm going to do it. We know that people are like that. Just because they can, they will exercise their so-called worldly right to do you over, to get over on you. Okay? This is what verse 6 says. I'm going to get ready to close out. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness until the judgment of the great day. So we do see right here in verse 6 of Jude, the book of Jude, that the who? Fallen angels. The angels which kept not their first estate, which is therefore who? Quote, unquote, the fallen angels. They will be judged. Where are they? They're in hell. Okay? Now, it makes me wonder who is loose right now with Satan. Is it demons? Is it some fallen angels? I don't know. The Bible doesn't clarify that, nor does the book of Enoch. We know that some demons are loose right now. We know that for a fact, that Satan is loose and some demons are loose. It could be that some fallen angels are loose, but it doesn't really say. It says that the angels which kept, so maybe all of them, all the angels, or because I know the book of Enoch talks about the fallen angels are also they're locked up. So maybe it's just Satan demons that are out. Maybe the demons are the ones that's helping Satan right now. Okay, that, you can read about that in the book of Enoch. I don't have much time to go, but it's very interesting how some of the demons were allowed to stay loose while some of them, I guess they were just so bad, God said, no, y'all going to hell. I'm not letting y'all, I'm not, definitely not letting these type of demons out. So with that being said, we know that the fallen angels will go through judgment because it says here. I said that he have reserved an everlasting chains on the darkness unto the judgment of the great day. So they won't be released until judgment day. So they more likely will be judged. Why'd you do this? Why'd you follow Satan? Why'd you leave heaven? Why'd you leave your first estate? In the last 5 minutes, I'm going to open up the doors of the church. I'm going to open up the doors of salvation for you. You want to avoid the great white throne judgment. I'll tell you right now, you do not want to be standing before Christ on the day of judgment, the great white throne judgment. You do not. That means that you are going to hell. You are going to the lake of fire. Not hell. You already came out of hell. You're going to the lake of fire. How can I avoid all this? Romans 10:9-10, the plan of salvation. That's how you can avoid it. I'll tell you how. I had so much more in my study today to share with you, but we all know how this is because for the sake of time, it's just how it is. You know, I do the best that I can to give you all that I can. I hold back nothing, and I'm grateful to God for my spiritual wisdom and knowledge. I impart and share it with anyone. I tell anyone, take this knowledge and share it over to the world. Okay? Study it, read it for yourself, pray over it, and ask God to show you, to give you a heart of the spiritual wisdom and knowledge and understanding of his word. I pray so every day and as often as I can. So if you want to be saved, if you don't want to go through the great white throne judgment, spare yourself the embarrassment of eternal death. That's an eternal embarrassment. That Romans 10:9-10 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, Yahshuah, and shalt believe in thine heart that Yahweh hath raised him from the dead, the Bible says thou shalt be saved. But with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's all you have to do if you want to be saved today. That's it. There's nothing more to say. Amen. Hopefully something was said today to bless your heart spiritually, to enlighten you spiritually, to bring your spiritual wisdom and knowledge up to another level. Hopefully this blessed you. Hopefully this gives somebody something to share with the world. I tell people, I give you all that I have, all that I know. I don't withhold anything and keep anything secret because God is not that way. God shares with us, not share with you, because he's given it to me to share with you. I want you to share this with the world. Share this knowledge and information. Of course, pray about it, study, ask God for a heart of spiritual wisdom and understanding, and to share this wisdom. Amen. Because we want more and more people to be saved before it's too late. We know that the hour is drawing near. We know that the times and seasons show us that Christ is soon to return. How soon? We don't know. I always say he can return. We believe that he may return this year. This is our belief. According to the time, the scripture, the Bible, the age, we believe that the 6,000 years has passed since Christ, and according to the scriptures, something great is supposed to happen, which is what? Christ is supposed to come back to the church. That we are in the next 2,000 years right now at this present day. We believe that this year Christ could return. Do we know for certain? No, we're not saying we know for certain. Christ may not come back in our lifetime. That is a possibility. It has crossed my mind that that is a possibility. However, I'm not going to stop preaching and teaching on eschatology. Now you know what to look for. You know the signs of the time. Amen. Time is almost up on the show. Our time is almost near that Christ may be returned to this earth. We just want to make sure that you're prepared and ready, whether he come back this year, the next 10 years or 20 years, or maybe not even our lifetime, but to share with the next generation. My kids already know, so if I pass on, they know what to look for. I continue to share it with them. I encourage you to share it with your loved ones. Family, remember, I love you. You are royalty. I am royalty. I enjoy this show. Hopefully something was said to bless you. I will be back on the air with Elder Bazaar tomorrow if he comes on. I love you guys. Be blessed and have a wonderful night. Take care. Love you guys so much. And whatever you do, please receive salvation. Don't go to hell in the lake of fire. I love you guys. Don't let the devil defeat you. God bless you and take care. Good night.